you for those who break into my attention here, which isn't, I'm not being very attentive, but thank you for sharing what you do. Praises and prayer, we don't always know of concerns we should be mentioning even on a given morning, just like this morning or whatever. We're glad to have you share your heart. And then sharing what I want to share today, this message, you look on the back of the bulletin. I guess I sort of kept struggling with this after getting it more and more ready and knowing exactly what I want to share and how to proceed, but not knowing quite how to get into this. And must be the Lord's planning with that, because this on the inside of the bulletin is one I want to share, and then turn to the back side. Psalm 138, 7 to 8. Thank you, Pam, for putting this in here. Though I am surrounded by troubles, you will protect me. You reach out your hand, and the power of your right hand saves me. The Lord will work out his plans for my life, for your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Your faithful love, O Lord, endures forever. Don't abandon me. You made me. Nancy Lee DeMoss, her thoughts here. God has provided many different means of grace to help us in the process of becoming holy as he is holy, 1 Peter 1:16. He puts us in a place where we can't, where we can receive and experience his transforming grace in our lives. Thank you very much, Ari. Most importantly, he has provided the Word of God. I wanted to say something on that today, and I read this over when I was checking over the bulletin, but still it didn't register till after being up here a while and going over some things to say this, the way she introduces this for us. The Word has power to protect. It has power to purify. It has power to renew our minds and transform us into the image of Christ. The Word of God is a vital means of grace in every believer's life. None of us can withstand the assault of temptation and the encroachment of the world apart from a steady intake of the Word of God. Mark it down, mark it carefully. Your progress in holiness will never exceed your relationship with the Holy Word of God. And I've said it before too, in a little different way, a little different slant, but our love for Jesus is pretty much correlate. Our love for God correlates pretty much with our love for the Word, and our love for the Word correlates pretty one-to-one with our love for the Word. It is a martini. Wow, how'd you do that? Tastes like s'more.
Nudge, go back and
Well, let's say some more on that today. From the book of Revelation, and I really want to cover it all again. But yet, in this way, to take a scripture stroll through the Revelation scroll. There are just about any source you read on Revelation. Really, I could name many, but just about anyone you look at mentions the seven Beatitudes of Revelation. Noting again how important the number seven is anyway. Number two, to find throughout Revelation, these that you see on the back of the bulletin, these seven, in a sense, blessings, if you like to think of that better. It's almost like saying, blessed are you, and blessed is he, and blessed is she, and blessed, you know, blessings pronounced, and can say blessings upon you when this is your experience and testimony, okay? That's what we're going to look at in a pretty quick stroll here. In chapter 1, verse 3, meaning that the first one appears here and the last one appears at the end, meaning that John pronounces this blessing as you'll find it here, and I'll get to that in a moment, at the beginning and the commencement or intro or prologue to all that he's going to share in his revelation from Jesus Christ through the angel to servant pastor John, to his flock and the flock of Jesus Christ ever since down through the ages. These blessings be upon those who experience these things. Seven. And the first one, 1:3, as I've said, blessed is he who reads, and blessed are those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written in this prophecy, for the time is near. And we've said that a number of times. I'm not saying more there. I'll go on to number 2, which says this. And if you go to 14:13 and moving to the next one, meaning, catch it, 14:13, meaning going to from chapter 1 and the opening of the book to 14, and already reckoning with the fact that that's more than halfway through the book, it's about 2/3, and reckoning that with the fact that there are seven, says that basically 6 of the 7 of these blessings announced and pronounced are in the latter third of the book of Revelation. And again, why? Viewing them somewhat as promises that are meant for encouragement of believers in trying circumstances, just put it pretty mildly, in very difficult times and circumstances. And 14:13 is number 2 and says this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I don't know if you think about being blessed to die, or it's a blessing if you die. But especially in the context here, again, of difficult times, this is being pronounced a blessing. And it's telling from verses 9 to 11 of this second beatitude, 14:13, chapter 14, verse 13, all of the terrible things that are coming to those who have done terrible things against God for a terrible long time and just absolutely persist in it, will not see different and will not do different. And all that's going to happen to them, and I'm not covering that, I'm not going to read that, while it goes and flips immediately from what is happening in the unbelievers' world, in the unbelieving world, to those that are blessed to be believers, blessed to be in the care of God. Meanwhile, believers, is one way to, paraphrase verse 12. It says in one translation, here's the patience of the saints, which means, meanwhile, believers are patient. Meanwhile, while all these terrible, nasty, evil things are going on, within the context of the justice and holiness of God. A lot of nasty things, but it's all under his care. It's all directed to unbelievers. And meanwhile, believers are patient, staying faithful to Jesus Christ. And it says even keeping the commandments of God. God's people must maintain their faith in Jesus. I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. In that setting, in that sense, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. And the Spirit echoes that. The Spirit testifies or confirms or seconds that. The Spirit says, yes, that they may rest from their labors. Their works follow them. Their deeds are not dropped and forgotten and don't count. They are released from all this here. All what? All that we said is happening in the unbelieving world. And blessed are those who are, in a matter of saying it, delivered from that. Go to number 3 in 19:9 and notice that we went from 1 to 2 to 3 and we're already at chapter, I'm sorry, not that, I didn't say, I still am ahead of myself, but chapter 16 anyway. Chapter 16, verse 15, which you see on the list, which is a little hard to read in the gray, but this one, number 3, blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, like we sometimes use the phrase, at the ready. All awake and alert, all prepped and primed to do exactly as Jesus has commanded in his revelation to John and in the Word of God in general in points beyond that. We go to number 4, and now we're at chapter 19, verse 9. I'll say just a little more on a couple of these, but in general, they're sort of, you know, presenting points in a way of saying it, nuggets of truth that are found throughout the entire book of Revelation. And some teaching is shared and some of the experiences and descriptions of what's going to happen, both good and bad, both for believer and unbeliever. And then something like this is put in, but blessed are those who take the revelation seriously, the revelation in the sense that's contained in this book, the revelation shared from the throne room of the universe to believers walking, living, breathing, struggling on this earth. Blessings in many ways, blessings to those. And in this case, number 4, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, going on from that blessing, say, he said to me, well, that's the second time he said to me. Verse 9, he said to me, write this. Then after having shared what he was to write, said again, he said to me, the angel revealing these things on behalf of Jesus Christ to John, he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And that's emphasized in the songs we sang about the Word and very words of one translation says, these are the true sayings of God. These are the very words of God. And a Moffat translation says, these are the genuine words of God. This is coming from God. Blessed are those who hear these words. Blessed are those who receive these words. Blessed are those who in the process of that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Because we can't be called to that without knowing his word and following it and obeying it. And in a sense, submitting to it. Not fighting it, not resisting it, not rejecting it, not rebelling against it. These are the very words of God. These are the genuine words of God. I have one Bible. It's a pretty thick one, and it's basically takes in 26 translations of the Bible. And so sometimes when I throw phrases at you that I get from these different translations, It doesn't have a complete translation of all of the word, but it goes through every verse of the Bible. And in some of it, it just puts in very unique translations or paraphrases or something of a given verse, just a phrase by phrase. And on this verse alone, for example, one translation says, these are the very words of God. These are the true sayings of God is what this translation says in chapter 9. And again said, the very words of God. These are the genuine words of God. Another translation, Moffat is the name. But the point being that there's a number of ways to express these truths. And I just like to lift them out and you know, kind of throw them at you. Not rapid fire like, but say, there's ways to express this and really have it get a hold of you. And listen to the word. Listen to what the word is saying. I go on to the next one, which is chapter 20, verse 6. That's number 5. And a blessing here says that blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Please understand, and there's more teaching forthcoming on the first and second resurrections and the first and second death. We've said it a number of times, I'll say it again, but in this case, the second death is everlasting separation. Everlasting separation. You don't have to go through the second death if you're born twice. There's two births, and like John 3 and Nicodemus, being born again, being born spiritually. If you go through physical birth, you will go through physical death. But if you go through a spiritual death, a spiritual birth, you won't have to go through spiritual death. There's a first and second, deaths and resurrections here and taught in Revelation, and there's a lot of discussion on it and a whole lot of detail on it. But the truth simply is, if you're born twice, you die once. And if you're only going to be born once, you have to die twice. But the second death is everlasting separation. Go to the next. We're near the end already. And it's just 7 here. But in chapter 22, the very last chapter, you find two of them. It said how the last... the 6 out of the 7 are clustered in the last 2/3 of the book to offer these promises to Christians and believers who are walking a difficult walk. But Jesus Christ makes it doable and he makes it easy. And number 6 says, chapter 22, verse 7, blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. We read the first one and the only one in the first half, and it was in chapter 1, verse 3. So at the opening and the closing of the book of Revelation, we have these two blessings pronounced and one yet still coming to that, but very much related to this. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book. Now, John adds there, I'm going to add what John says after that. I, John, Pastor John, Elder John, Shepherd John, Servant John, I saw and heard these things with my own eyes and ears. I heard them from an angel come from the throne of the universe, sent by Jesus Christ. I know these things from God. And we have to know that we don't get to mess with them. Blessed are those who keep the words of this prophecy, and saying more, really, amplifying almost on number 6 is number 7, which says, you don't get to mess with these words. Behold, I'm coming quickly to give to everyone according to his work, according to their deeds, according to their command, the commandments followed. And much more needs to be said and to be searched out and understood about, you know, the commandments that, there's more to be said, and I'm not going to say it today. But look for that and keep that in mind and really understanding the balance between grace and keeping commandments as opposed to lawlessness and such like, all involved in the battle between light and darkness and good and evil. And here it is said, Blessed are those who do his commandments. Now, it depends what translation you use there. Some will say, and more, I guess, than not, will say, blessed are those who wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Say, what does that have to do with commandments? Well, there's a whole lot there, and again, I'm not going further there except to say that, you know, it seems like it's connected, the fact that keeping the commandments and the laws, in a way of saying, like we're in the Old Testament, everything about sacrifices and everything, all were tied in with, you know, blood sacrifice. And in the New Testament, believers don't get just to ignore all of that and say it's all of grace, and it is, but in a sort of a scriptural, conditional, qualified sense of understanding that. Saying, well, now you're just getting too legalistic. And James could be accused of that in the New Testament, and Paul could be accused of just saying it's just grace and nothing else matters. Paul doesn't teach that. James doesn't teach the other side. But the point here is that John, Jesus speaking to John, says to give everyone according to his work, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the and blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have access to the tree of life and enter through the gates into the city. Going further with that, to go to verses 18 to 21, and no, I wasn't going to stop with just you know, rehearsing and reciting those seven. There's more to say, but verses 18 to 21 tell us this, and we've covered this already, and this is how the book ends, and I realize we're not at the end of the book, but we go, in a sense, from beginning to end to say that some of these things just follow all the way through. In verse 18 of chapter 22, the final chapter, John, closing off his revelation, says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now just you know, take that a little further. Think on that for just a moment. Again, we think of all the terrible and nasty things happening to an unbelieving world, a world that is going to receive the just recompense of a God who says, enough is enough. We say it all the time. We have to keep that strongly in mind. I provided opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, God speaking. And not to one generation. In one generation, there are hundreds and hundreds alone. But in stacked up with all the other generations since the Garden of Eden, and thinking how many overtures, how many opportunities God has provided. And how many times, therefore, if he's provided 16 million offers and so on, there's been 16 million times that there have been rejections to those offers. And we can't even number them anyway. But to say to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this. To reject God is to bring on what he will administer in his justice. And unbelievers are going to receive it. Now you're telling me then that I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone, maybe I'm supposedly a believer, but I add to his revelation saying it's not adequate, I don't like it the way it is. I'll say more on that to show just how strongly this is done. That's sort of what the remainder of the sermon is about pretty much. But it's rejecting God per se and his adequacy. It's rejecting his word. It's rejecting his revelation. And rejecting it outright. Oh, I'm not doing that. I'm just making it a little more suitable for my tastes and in a seeker-sensitive sense for everyone else's tastes. And it's the same as not being a believer at all. And God says, you'll receive the same recompense as an outright non-believer. He takes it that seriously, and he wants us to. We don't get to add to it. We don't get to subtract from it. We don't get to distort it. I say it again. If anyone adds to these things, And verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words and of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. There are curses pronounced and warnings given. There are blessings shared and promises given. And you go one or the other. But you can lose out on the things which are written in this book as promises and enter into things which are warnings and punishments. He who testifies to these things says, is he John or is he Jesus? But it sure looks like these are Jesus' words. He's testifying to the very things said. And he's saying, surely I am coming quickly. Now, the whole thrust of a lot of this is to say, look, he said it, and that settles it. Look, he said it, and that's the way it is. Look, he revealed it, and that's exactly what's going to come. And we do not get to add to that, and we do not get to take away from that. We do not get to distort that. We don't get to twist that. We don't get to rest that with a W-R-E-S-T. I'm going there, but give me a moment. I think this is a very rich thought and way to put that. But bear with me. I say this yet before going there. I'm going to take you to another New Testament writer in a moment. But this warning is given to those who might purposefully distort the message in this book. The Life Application Bible says that, for one thing, Moses gave a similar warning in Deuteronomy 4, 1 to 4. And we could read that, write it down, look at it if you would. We've done that before. But also here, we too must handle the word with care and great respect. So that, and this is true of everything. I think it's as much true, and certainly not a bit less so, for God's revelation, Jesus' revelation to Pastor John, Apostle John. But certainly of all of the word, we must handle it with care and great respect so that we do not distort its message, God's message. And no one can do that perfectly, not in the flesh. No one can do that perfectly. But we should be quick to put its principles into practice in our lives. And another thing to be said, and I'm quoting now again from the Life Application Bible, no human explanation or interpretation of God's word should be elevated to the same authority as the text itself. You can study all the commentaries you want on the Bible, on any text, on the book of Revelation, on any part of the Bible. You can receive any sort of like teaching, in a sense of saying it, a prophecy from a living, live prophet. And a lot of churches practice a whole lot more in the sharing of the prophetic word in a way of saying it, or prophecies and interpretation of those, than some. You can receive as many as you want. You can hear as many as you want. You can take part in as many as you want. Any and all of that, whether commentary, teaching, prophecy, everything, has to be checked out against the actual word. And that's even tough because you say, well, different translations will treat different things. They're enough different that we don't know then whether this one is more correct or proper than that one. There again, it's good to check out and choose the best and the most highly recommended for accuracy sort of like translations and stay by those. But there's a variation there in some degree or another. But still, however, the best we can do it, what we here, otherwise, horizontally speaking, needs to be checked out very carefully against what? And especially in the concept of the book of Revelation and the prophecies shared there and what teachings might be shared that distort, that twist, that take away, that add to what that is. And we're on thin ice. when we're listening to that. Say, well, how can you do that? Be in the Word. That's, read this again from, what's her name again? DeMoss. Nancy Lee DeMoss. She's saying some pretty accurate things there about especially committing to the Word, being in the Word, reading through the Word, journeying in the Word, and thinking also in the way John closes off his revelation here. We don't know the day or the hour, but Jesus is coming. You say, well, now taking away from that, you have no idea, and I wish I had the statistics in front of me. Happened to catch portion of a message of Adrian Rogers this last week again, who said that something about the fundamentals, the foundationals, the bottom line, non-reducible foundations of, in a matter of speaking, the apostolic faith as well as the believer's, creed, so to speak. You take some of those essentials like the virgin birth, and I'm not going through all of them, but one of them being the coming of the Lord, and the percentage of people, evangelical pastors, churches, from a number of years back. Say, I don't believe the doctrine of the second coming. There's what we're talking about. But we're also talking about how firmly, I'm going to say it, that we might commit to and confess or affirm to believe revelation. And still, and perhaps unintentionally, and sometimes more intentional than what we might really realize or admit, still change. But no, I'm not taking it at face value. I don't admit that. Just think we have to do all we can in our own power and ability, or within our power, I should say, the guidance and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, to be faithful to the revelation as God has given it, and say, we just don't get to revise it. Even if we don't totally reject it, we still may be doing that. There'll be more to come on things like that about finishing faithfully in the rest of the teaching from the book of Revelation. So this is sort of like an overview of that. And again, we don't know the day or the hour, but we have to believe he's coming. This is the good news to those who trust him. It's a terrible message for those who reject them. I'm going further now with another apostle. His name is Peter. And I find it sort of interesting that we might parallel Peter and John here in their writings, because they were so closely yoked together in a team in the launching of the early church. Peter, as we said all the time, is unmistakably a leader of the apostolic band, unquestionably, pretty much. And yet, too, when Acts begins and the church history commences, the church, drama and action commences, read the first part of Acts, John and Peter, John and Peter, John and Peter. Others are brought in. But John and Peter are involved together, and Peter shares, almost like sharing his heart with John and vice versa, although John outlived him by many years in John's writing, long after Peter's been taken home to be with the Lord. But Peter warned about those who deny these promises and blessings by their willful ignorance of the truth of the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's, I want to quote him, it's Henry Morris, the Defender Study Bible, who says this, some pretty strong words here, whatever. The Apostle Peter had warned that they deny the promise of his coming by their willing ignorance of the Scriptures and of God's action in the world from creation onward. These assumptions, they think, give them license. And here's this thought again. I really had never, really quite realized it like this, seen it like this, heard it or read it like this. It gives them license to wrest the scriptures. Now, that's just a form of the word wrestle. And I read that from John Morrison, or from Henry Morrison, a creation scientist and writer of the Defender Study Bible. And I had come to mind, he didn't mention it, come to mind even Jacob wrestling with the angel of God in the Old Testament. And basically saying, we covered these seven blessings, but I just had this picture in my mind, maybe from the Lord, about Jacob, and said to the Lord, you're going to bless me. And, you know, I've always find it a little humorous, because almighty, all-powerful angel of the Lord, and I personally believe Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances before becoming a babe in a manger. And there's plenty of cases where it says, it's very clear that it's none other than the Son of God. Theophany. In that case, with him, a Christophany. An appearance. An epiphany. All those rich words related together. But the point being that Jesus could have slain him, just like he can slay an army with the word of his mouth. And here Jacob's wrestling with him and saying, you're going to bless me. I guess it doesn't need to be so humorous after all. This angel played along. And before it was done, Jacob had his blessing. It's not because he demanded it, not because he wrestled with it in the sense of just, you know, just persisting enough so to prove his sincerity. But now we have Peter talking about, maybe he had Jacob in mind, but we have this Peter saying, rest the scriptures. But it can only be unto their own destruction. That's the words, the way it's put down by Henry Morris, but it's also taken, whether we quote him or not, it's from 2 Peter chapter 3. That's where I want to go before I wrap things up here. And this is a chapter, and I'm sharing from the Message translation for one thing, but not just that either. And I come to this occasionally, as you well know, and I say, well, I want to share it from the Message this morning, but boy, I thought the way this Peterson paraphrased this chapter is just outstanding compared to, well, some others, you know, they can all be rate 99 out of 100, but I think this one does. That doesn't matter. I'm only saying, wow, he has a way of getting the message of that chapter from Peter across. So I want you to listen carefully, and I'm going to, if you try to follow along in another translation, it might be hard to do. I don't know if you want to take this in and just let it just impact you or what, but it can if you let it. I'm telling you, this message can if you let it. Peter starts out by saying, my dear friends, this is chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and he's writing to his flock. He's writing to followers, believers. He says, my dear friends, this is now the second time I've written to you, meaning 2 Peter after 1 Peter. Both letters, reminders to hold your minds in a state of undistracted attention, focused on not only the word of God, the teaching of God, whatever, but especially on the theme of the last days, in the last days. In the last days. Title of this chapter alone. Keep in mind that the holy prophet said, and the command of our Master and Savior that was passed on by your apostles. Keep in mind what the holy prophet, I don't know if I said it that way, I'm sorry. Keep in mind what the holy prophet said. Keep in mind the command of our Master and Savior that was passed on by your apostles. First off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday. Yes, this is a passage of Scripture where it says scoffers will say, you know, basically what is being said here, what I'm going to say here, is said in a different way, way more familiar to us. This coming has been promised for a long time. And more all along are getting say, I don't believe it's happening. I don't believe it's going to happen. First off, you need to know that in the last days, mockers are going to have a heyday, reducing everything to the level of their puny feelings they'll mock. So what's happened to the promise of his coming? See? Our ancestors are dead and buried. And everything's going on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing's changed. That's what they'll say. So what's happened to the promises coming? Our ancestors are dead and buried. This has gone on for a long, long time. It's going on just as it has from the first day of creation. Nothing's changed. They conveniently forget that long ago, all was brought into existence by God's word. Listen to this. Long ago, all was brought into existence by God's word. Then God's word brought back that chaos that was placed in order by God's word. Now the chaos, the way it's put in this paraphrase, the chaos was brought back in a flood that destroyed the world. Everything went totally upended again. That's what the flood did, period. He's not done with the God's word. He says God is poised and ready to speak his word again, ready to give the signal for the judgment and destruction of the skeptics. Do we really catch on to this? You know, God, by the word of his mouth. We can talk about Armageddon and see that there's this big, big, big buildup for this big, big battle between the big conflict between the darkness and light and evil and goodness and this and that and so on and so on. And with the word of his mouth, sometimes said basically synonymous, the sword of his mouth. There's no battle fought. This kind of word has been basically calling the shots in a way of saying it. And Peter is saying, from the time of creation on down through, and anything and everything we read about, whether a cataclysmic event or some closet detail, God, by the word of his mouth, Jesus Christ with the sword that protrudes from his mouth, can bring these things about in the twinkling of an eye, the snap of a finger, and the flash of a light. And it isn't too wise to make a mockery of that and say, I don't like it that way. God is poised, ready to speak his word again. Verse 8, chapter 3. Don't overlook the obvious here, friends. Peter writing, Pastor Peter. He says, with God one day, here's where we get that. Not the only place in Scripture. But with God one day as a thousand, and a thousand years as a day. He's not late. He's restraining himself. He's holding back the end because he doesn't want anyone lost. He's giving everyone space and time to change, opportunity. But when the day of God's judgment does come, it'll be unannounced. As with this, the sky, I won't even read all, and everything, the earth, all its works exposed to the scrutiny of judgment. Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life? I would say an obedient life, a trust and obey life. Daily expect the day of God. Daily expect the day of God. The galaxies, the elements, all that, but we'll hardly notice Peter writing to believers, speaking to believers, teaching believers. Peter says, we'll hardly notice. We'll be looking the other way, ready for the promised new heavens and the promised new earth, all landscaped with righteousness, he says, this writer, interpreter. So, we could say, so. And then we could say, like he does here, so this is what you have to look forward to. Do your, This is pretty neat wording. Do your very best to be found living at your best. Do your very best to be found living at your best. Be diligent. Again, I'm adding now from some other translations. Be diligent in your steadfastness. Be diligent to be found blameless. A couple of things like that. But now Peter says, my good brother Paul, who was given much wisdom in these matters, refers to this in his letters and has written you essentially the same thing. Some things, Paul writes, can be difficult to understand. And you know what he says about that? Let me say it again and flow on through. Some things that Paul has written to you essentially, some things Paul writes are difficult to understand. Irresponsible people who don't know what they're talking about twist them every which way. Just like we do and can do with the words of John in Revelation. Like we can do with plenty of people who say, that teaching is way here, especially on the part of unbelievers who don't want to know the truth. They do it to the rest of the scriptures too, destroying themselves as they do it. They do it to the rest of scriptures. They twist them. The untaught, the unstable, twist and rest with a W, wrestling with the word and the teachings to say, more so, I don't want it to say this. When they're saying, it doesn't say that, say, it most certainly does, but I don't want it to. That's number one, the warning shared about all this thing about, the blessings pronounced, and number two, the warning shared on the one side and the blessing on the other side of those who do not do these things. But you be on guard, lest you get swept off your feet by these lawless and loose-talking teachers. Grow in grace and understanding of our Master and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beware, lest you fall from your position. Glory to the Master, glory to Him, now and forever. And it closes with an amen. Just a couple of things. Scoffers will say that Jesus is never coming back. Very quickly, number one. But Peter refutes that argument by explaining God's mastery over time. We saw that right from creation to the flood, and plenty of things could have been named on down through. Now, Peter, when he was writing, which was pretty early on with New Testament writing, and of course John, the last, not only the last book of the Bible, not only the last apostle, but the last letter or book and written. So he's quite a ways down the road. John's almost to the end of the first century, almost to 100 AD when he writes. And Peter wrote before that, was gone long before that. Peter did not have the benefit of, in a sense, John's revelation. But whatever they shared together and walked together and taught together and operated together in the founding and of the apostolic church and this and that and so on, they certainly knew some things from each other then and from Jesus' teaching that they shared and Olivet Discord, all of that's there, but there's so much more added by John. But Peter says, he refutes the argument by explaining God's mastery over time. He doesn't know the details that were shared with John, but still in all, he understands that the last days, as we mention them often, we say we're living in the last days, so was Peter. Meaning the last days, scripturally defined, are from the first resurrection of Christ to the second, everything in between. So people have lived in the last days ever since Christ left the earth after being here the first time, and the end of the age will come when he returns to earth the second time. In Noah's day, the earth was judged by water. The second coming, the second advent of Christ, the second appearance, will be judged by fire. What all the details are on all that, I don't know. Don't have to know. We won't be around to take part in it if we're going with him. But I also can say that God is not slow. He's just not on our timetable. That's exactly what we mean when we say one day is a thousand years and vice versa. He's not on our timetable. God's not limited by time. In God's economy, there is not time as we know it on earth. There is not. You talk about an eternity past on into eternity future. Time just doesn't factor into that. Jesus is waiting, the point is clear, by Peter to Peter, so that sinners will repent and turn to him. Another thing to be said, if we're morally clean and spiritually alert, it won't come as a surprise when he does come. God's purpose for people is not destruction, but creation. I say just one more thing yet and share a story with you. Peter concludes his brief letter as he began by urging his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessings on those who do. Blessed are those who do. Nancy Lee DeMoss is saying that per se, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, what she's saying here is saying the same thing. What we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ will help us to know him, love him, follow him, but not be following false teaching that distorts and twists the true meaning of the word. I mean, it's the only safeguard you have. It's the only guard against that. No matter how mature we are, the sinful world will always challenge our faith. We basically can't ever let off and think, you know, well, I've learned enough now. Even if we can say, oh, I've studied a lot. I've sort of made a life of that, but I've reached an age where, you know, I can cut it off now and so on. If every day we find some way to draw closer to Christ, we'll be prepared to stand in any and all circumstances. This story, I want you to picture a scene that illustrates the point, but I repeat chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, and that one says simply, blessed are those, and there will be more on this. This is just sort of giving a little sketch of an outline of what some things are left to be said yet from John's revelation from the Lord to us. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want you to picture this scene. This illustration, and I don't know who gets credit for this. Had it a long time too, but the wedding is over. The cake has been cut. The confetti or rice or whatever else they throw now and birdseed has been thrown, and Tom and his bride are alone at last. And as the car pulls away amid the well-wishing of guests and so on, she says, the bride says to her groom, please take me home. And he says to her, Tom, that is, I guess their names, but Kathy, you know our home won't be ready for a couple more weeks. We're going on our honeymoon. Oh, she says, I don't mean to your home. I mean to my home. I want to go back to my mother. No one say, you know, no comment there. Now, Pam tried this on me. No, she didn't. But now that we're married, I'll try to see you once a week if it's convenient. But I'm going back. And of course, I love you. I've accepted you as my husband, haven't I? We've just settled all that. But don't think that that's going to change the way I live. If I get sick or if I need more money or something comes up, I'll call you right away. I'll expect you to take care of things because you are my husband. But in the meantime, thank you for loving me. Thank you for making me yours. But hands off my life. You probably know again where that's going. That wouldn't be a marriage. That'd be a mockery. But it's the way thousands of professing believers treat their bridegroom. And they say, in effect, with their lips, anyway, Lord, I have accepted you as my Savior, if I've even done that seriously, genuinely, sincerely. Thank you. Thank you for saving me, for preparing a home for me. I look forward to living with you there someday. However, I have no intention of changing my way of life because I've accepted you as my Savior. I have my own interest to consider. Now that I'm yours, I'll try to see you once a week on Sundays. Of course, you know, in the summer I have my cottage, and I have my career to think of, and so on. I may not be able to gather with your people every week. Of course, Lord, now that I'm yours, I shall expect you to answer my prayers if I'm sick, if I lose my job, if things get beyond me, I'll send an immediate call and you'll come running, of course. Ring the prayer bells of heaven. Our bellhop. But in the meantime, hands off my life. That's not salvation. That's not commitment. That's not discipleship. That's not following. That's not the believing life and lifestyle. Believer's lifestyle. True salvation involves heart commitment to Jesus Christ. Belonging to Christ means a complete break with the old way of life to make way for a new way of life centered in Him, just like the old heavens are going, or the old earth is going to be destroyed to make way for a new earth. Not to just destroy it, to bomb it, annihilate it, to make way for the new. Blessings on those who are called to the marriage, feast, to the marriage fest, to the marriage supper, to make a real life with Jesus Christ. Blessings on those who have done all prep, garments and everything, garments and all. Blessings on those who take to heart His revelations. I said revelations as they come over and over and over again, even as they come as a little, in a sense, maybe epiphanies in our walk, in our journey, to be tested against the Word of God and whatever He might be saying and wanting from us, or wanting whatever. Blessings, blessings. Blessed is he who reads and hears the words of this given revelation, this prophecy, and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. And great blessing is to be had by accepting it simply and powerfully as that. Blessings on those who are the dead. Blessings on the dead who die in the Lord from now on. I talked to different ones of you people right here and others beyond these walls. We'll say, in a sense, and not in a very self-assured and pious sense, but I'm ready for them to come. I'm enjoying life in this world, but it's not like, you know, something that is just great reward to go on with and on and on and on. Some of the suffering and hardship and heartache and so on. Behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments. Whatever all that involves. But I know that any time that garment thing is mentioned, it's always a matter of being having this garment which is provided for us. Just like Jesus told the parable of the wedding supper that said someone was found there wasn't wearing the proper garment, meaning one that he and only he can provide. And in old days, it was a custom for that garment to be provided, and it was a slap in the face insult to say, I don't like it, I'll wear my own. Yours isn't acceptable. Sorry. Blessed is he who keeps his garments, lest he walk naked. That's like the king with the wardrobe of invisible thread. You may think you have a garment on, but not the one God wants to see or will see. He said to me, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed and holy are those who have part in the first resurrection. The second death will go on for everlastingly. And you want to avoid that if you can. Blessed are those who keep the words of the prophecy of this book, because they are for real. They are telling the whole truth and nothing but. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and that also relates to the thing about garments right there. Second one on that. That's important. But that they have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. I'll say no more. Shall we sing a song? Pamela? This song just echoes us. We've done it many times, but it echoes Peter's thrust on, you know, here things are tough, and labor is hard, workers are tired, and we're getting anxious to be in that happy land, which we've been talking about here, but wait a little longer, please. Why? We haven't tried this out for a while. I hope that's the right key. Find we have to adjust our keys to the change in voices and aging.
Here the labor is so hard, and the workers are so tired,
and their weary hearts are yearning for a rest.
And we find we're getting anxious to be in that happy land where we'll receive such peace and happiness.
I say this, I'm sorry for long this, and Don's blog by the kitchen table or whatever, he sent a blog in response to a message I shared about whether I should just keep on, per se, I guess, hammering this thing with Revelation. Wonderful words of encouragement. So, and I didn't get that till yesterday in all our upending of things with moving and then the internet problems and so on. We didn't get that message. And I wanted to say thank you for it in private, but you've brought this up and I want to say thank you in front of the others for your encouragement and affirmation of what you just shared too. I mean, along that same vein. Thank you, Don.